We're continuing in Jonah. So we started Jonah last time. We did chapter 1. And we had a look at this prophet who runs away from God. But what happens after Jonah runs away from God? Well, he gets on a ship, and then there's a huge storm, and Jonah refuses to pray. And he decides, actually, it's better for him to die. And the sailors throw him overboard, and he goes into the sea. And Tim's going to start reading from chapter 1, verses 17.
And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God in the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land.
Thanks, Tim. Okay, so let me begin with maybe an unusual introduction. Let me begin by telling you how hard it was to prepare today's sermon. It was really hard. I found it really hard. And although I was thinking about this for more than a month, ever since I finished Jonah chapter 1 last time, I've been thinking about what's the message of chapter 2. I didn't know what the message was. Now, there's an easy way out. And the easy way out is I could have said, here is an example of godly prayer. This is an example for us. We should just copy what Jonah does. We should just learn how to pray as Jonah prays. Done. Now, in fact, this was my first attempt. My first attempt at shaping this sermon was to take Jonah's prayer as an example of how we should pray. And this is often how people often understand the Old Testament. And we can easily see the stories and characters of the Old Testament simply as examples for us to copy. Examples of how we should behave today. We think that the stories in the Old Testament give us moral examples of what we should do and how we should act. But we need to do a bit more work. If we do that straight away, that's cheating. That's lazy reading. And that's an easy way out. Now, the problem with this way of reading the Old Testament is that nearly all of the Old Testament characters are flawed. Not to mention that they come before Jesus does, and we come after Jesus. So we have to be a little bit more careful and do a little bit more work. Now, I'm not saying that the great heroes of the Bible aren't examples for us. Now, of course they are examples for us. Of course we should copy their faith. In fact, there's an entire chapter of Hebrews that gives us a list of examples of heroes of faith whose faith we should emulate. But what I'm saying is that we have to be careful. We have to be careful. We can't just take anything in the Old Testament and conclude that it's an example for us to follow. Again, because nearly all of the Old Testament characters are flawed. And Jonah, in particular, is incredibly flawed. Last time, we saw that God's word came directly to Jonah the prophet. And Jonah immediately did the exact opposite of what God asked him to do. Now, there's actually no other example of an Israelite prophet in the Old Testament who hears God's word and immediately does the exact opposite. Now, you can argue maybe Balaam's a prophet who hears what God says and does the opposite, but he's not an Israelite. He's not from God's people. Jonah, however, is an Israelite prophet. And he is the ultimate example of the rebellious servant. The ultimate example of someone who should know better, but runs away from God. And last time we saw that we are like Jonah when we run away from God. Now, last time was easy to prepare for because I related to Jonah in such an obvious way, because I too run away from God whenever I choose to live life my own way and not the way God's word directs me. Chapter 1 was in some sense easy to prepare for because Jonah gave us an example of what we should not do. Right? Negative examples are easy to apply. Jonah never even prays in chapter 1. He never speaks to God. All he does is run away from God. And even when it's obvious he can't escape, he would rather die than talk to God. But chapter 2 is different. In chapter 2, Jonah does pray. And tempting as it might be, even now, we can't just immediately switch and say, this is an example for us to pray, for us to copy, a prayer that we should learn to pray for ourselves. Now, the reason for this is that even in praying this prayer, Jonah is flawed. Now, quickly scan through the prayer. I'll give you 30 seconds. What do you notice is missing?
Amen.
Good call, Tim. Right. So Judith says repentance. And notice, Jonah does not once confess his sin. Jonah does not once mention his disobedience. Jonah does not once describe his distress as his own fault, as a disaster of his own making. Instead, his prayer is very similar to some of the Psalms. Now, of course, Jonah, being an Israelite, would have been very familiar with the Psalms. And so, of course his prayer would sound like theirs. There's no surprise there. Now, let me give you some examples. Psalm 120, verse 1. You don't need to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Now, that's very similar to verse 2 here, isn't it? Verse 2, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Or Psalm 42, verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. Now compare this to Jonah 2, verse 3. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Or Psalm 31, verse 22. I have set an alarm. I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Now compare this to Jonah chapter 2, verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Right, the words are all very similar. But here's the difference. In all three of those psalms, if you read the psalms, the psalmist is innocent. He's surrounded by evil enemies who are unjustly hurting him without cause. The psalmist's situation is not his fault. The psalmist is innocent and cries out to God for help with these prayers. But Jonah, on the other hand, uses these same words to cry out to God when he is the opposite of innocent. Jonah is guilty. This situation is absolutely his fault. Yet in this prayer, the language he uses is one of innocence. Now, yes, he does admit in verse 3 that God is the one who's done this to him. And so this leads some commentators to say that Jonah is admitting his fault. Now, maybe. I'm not so convinced. I don't really see it. Let's compare Jonah's prayer with David's prayer in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Right, this is the language of true repentance. But let's look at Jonah's prayer. Where is the language of remorse? Where is the language of repentance? Instead, we almost see a hint of self-justification in verses 8 and 9. Jonah says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. So Jonah contrasts himself with those others, those pagans who pay regard to vain idols. It makes you wonder if he's thinking about the pagan sailors in chapter 1, who were each praying to their own god. Actually, in chapter 1, we saw that those pagans were more noble than Jonah. Now, I don't want to rubbish Jonah's whole prayer or make it seem like none of it is genuine. That's not what I'm saying. Actually, I do believe it was a genuine prayer. And that Jonah did learn some important lessons. And that we can learn something from Jonah's prayer. And that Jonah did decide to do what was right afterwards. I'm also not saying that there's zero repentance in Jonah. I think we can see that he does have some repentance in verse 9, where he promises to do what he should have done. I just hope you can see that this is a flawed prayer, and that it is sorely lacking in an understanding of how weighty his sin is. It is sorely lacking in clear remorse and sorrow over his sin. It's sorely lacking in understanding of how undeserving of mercy he is. And so I hope you can see that we can't just take something in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, and immediately make it an example of how we should live. We need to do some groundwork first. So what should we do? What to do with Jonah 2? That's my little poem. What to do with Jonah 2? Let me suggest the two main things that the Old Testament does. It's not the only thing that it does, but I think they're foundational and important for us. The first thing it does is it tells us what kind of a God the Lord is. I'll say that again. The stories of the Old Testament tell us what kind of a God the Lord is. Now, this is more important than giving us moral examples of how we should behave. Now, because, of course, the Bible tells us what we should do, how we should live, how we should behave. But more important than this instruction is God's self-revelation of himself. The Bible first tells us who God is, what God does, what God is like, before telling us how we should live in light of God's self-revelation. The first thing the Bible does is it tells us what kind of a God the Lord is. Now, the second thing the Bible does is it points to Jesus. Now, last time we already saw how the apparent death of the prophet brings deliverance to everyone else. This pointed to Jesus, who flips the script. Instead of the guilty prophet dying for the innocent sailors, Jesus is the innocent one who dies for the guilty. Now, all of the Bible, including the Old Testament, points to Jesus. So this is what we'll try and do today. We'll try and see what Jonah chapter 2 tells us about what kind of a God the Lord is, and we'll see how Jonah 2 points us to Jesus. Now, of course, there will be applications for us as well. But this way, by looking first at what the passage tells us about God and about Jesus, we won't run the risk of wrongly applying the text to ourselves in a lazy way. This way, we can be sure we're not blindly copying the example of a flawed character. And hopefully this way, we can imitate what Jonah does rightly and avoid what he does wrongly. So let's pray that God helps us see what he wants to show us about himself and about Jesus in this chapter. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, open our eyes so that we might see you and see your Son Jesus in this passage today. For Jesus' sake, amen. Okay, so that's a very extended introduction. Let's now look at what we actually have in front of us. What we have is a prayer. A prayer of Jonah. A prayer, as we see in verse 1, that Jonah prayed when he was inside the belly of the fish. But what sort of a prayer is it? Is it a prayer of deliverance? Well, it doesn't seem that way, because nowhere in the prayer does he ask for help in present tense. Instead, he talks about asking for help in past tense. And he talks about delivered, about being delivered in past tense. So in some ways, this is a prayer of thanksgiving. And it's recounting what happened to him in the past. All right, just before, just what finished. It's not a prayer asking God to deliver him from the belly of the fish. That's the situation he's currently in. Rather, it's a prayer thanking God for a deliverance that has already happened. Now, what is this deliverance from? Verse 3 makes it clear. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. And also verse 5, the water closed in over me to take my life. Jonah describes vividly the experience of drowning in the sea. He needed deliverance from the sea. Now in verse 3, he uses the word flood, which reminds us of Noah's flood, that destructive torrent that destroyed life on the earth. And Jonah was in a similar situation. There was a flood around him, and unlike Noah, he wasn't safe on the ark. And in verse 5, the water tries to destroy his life. Now, there are lots of horrible ways to die, but I think drowning must be up there amongst some of the worst. Being in the sea, beaten by the waves, and drowning. Now, this is to be in the very belly of Sheol. See verse 2. Sheol is a word we're not very familiar with. Sheol is the land of the dead. So in Old Testament times, before Jesus opened the way to heaven, all those who died descended to the shadowy realm of the dead. And the Old Testament calls that realm Sheol. It's not the final hell of judgment that Jesus talks about in the Gospels, but rather, it's what the New Testament later calls Hades. Now, in the Old Testament, to experience Sheol is to experience death, or to experience something like death. And Jonah, as he is drowning within an inch of his life, is experiencing exactly this, something like death. And finally, in his distress, he calls out to the Lord. Finally, he calls out to the Lord. All the way until now, Jonah has been refusing to talk to God, refusing to pray, refusing to ask God for mercy. But now, he can't help himself. All the way to the point of being thrown into the raging sea by the sailors, whether it's pride, stubbornness, despair, or all three, Jonah maintains his silence towards God. But now, he breaks. The panic sets in, and he calls to the Lord. I don't know if he physically calls out. I imagine that as you're drowning, on the one hand, your instinct is to yell at the top of your lungs, "Help!" But on the other hand, you don't really want to open your mouth, because then the water comes in and you choke on it, right? But whether Jonah calls out with his vocal cords, or whether it's his internal voice screaming to God in his head, God hears. Now, of course God hears. God always hears. God always hears. Verse 2, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah tried to run away from God's presence by leaving Israel and getting on a ship. But he couldn't run away from God. There was nowhere where God was not. Now that's a scary thought, because we can't run away from God. But it's also a comforting thought. Because we can't run away from God, he always hears. He always hears when we finally turn back to him. Verse 7, my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Jonah's prayer arrives to God, even though Jonah is nowhere near the physical temple in Jerusalem. God's true dwelling place is not ultimately in that temple, it's in heaven. And Jonah's prayer arrives there, even though it was sent from the rather unusual location of the sea. And God is not bound by geography. He can hear us from any place and in any situation. Now, very briefly, let me address the parts of the Bible that talk about God not listening. For example, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. The Lord says, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." Or Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Or James chapter 4, verse 3. "You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Now, in all of these situations, what is happening is God refuses to listen. It's not because he's unable to hear, because the person is praying too far away. Rather, the prayer does come to him, but God chooses not to listen and chooses not to respond. The reason is because the person praying prays without any intention to actually relate to God the way God wants him to. So when I say God always hears, what I mean is that God is never too far away, and that when anyone cries out to him for salvation with a desire to relate to him, then God always chooses to listen and will answer. God always hears, even when it doesn't feel like he does. So Jonah calls to the Lord for help in verse 2. And when he recounts the event after he's been saved, he says that God answered him. And yet he sinks like a stone. Have a look at verse 5. "The water closes over him, over his head, and he sinks. He reaches the seaweed which wraps around his head. He reaches so deep," he describes it as being at the roots of the mountain, deep below the surface. "And darkness closes in on him." See verse 7. "When my life was fainting away." Jonah is, it's like he's slipping in and out of consciousness. His life is slipping away from his grasp. His senses are fading. In his dying moments, though, he remembers the Lord. And perhaps not even consciously, but subconsciously, continues to pray for deliverance. "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord." And in the nick of time, God answers his prayer and rescues him. How does he rescue Jonah from drowning? Well, in a rather unusual way, by sending a great big fish to swallow him. I'm not sure how the fish has enough oxygen in its belly for Jonah to breathe, but God can work whatever miracles he likes. And Jonah is saved. He's not completely safe yet, right? He's in the belly of the fish. He's not out of the woods yet. But Jonah knows that his salvation is certain. And God wouldn't send the fish to save him from drowning if he intends for Jonah to die anyway in the fish. Jonah knows he's been saved for a purpose. God has heard his cry because God always hears. God is not tied to any location or any situation. God always hears. Now, what does this mean for us? It means we can always cry out to him. We don't have to be at church or be at a prayer meeting or to even be in a particularly godly state. We just need to cry out to him with a desire to relate to him. Or whatever sticky situation you're in, even if it's a mess of your own doing, just as Jonah's mess was a mess of his own doing, you can cry out to God. Not because you're good at praying, but because God always hears. Or perhaps you're struggling in a relationship with a spouse, or with your parents, or with your children, or with your friends, or even with church. Ask God for his help. He always hears. Or perhaps you're struggling with health, physical health, mental health, emotional health. Again, turn to God. Now, he might not answer you in the way you expect. I doubt Jonah expected to be saved from drowning by being swallowed by a fish. But God will give you what you need to get through it. And even more importantly, he'll give you what you need to help you become more like Jesus through it. Now, some of you here aren't trusting in Jesus yet. And that means you face the storm of God's righteous judgment, as Jonah did. And it is your doom to drown in it, unless you cry out to God for salvation. And he will hear you and save you, because Jesus has purchased salvation for us. And we'll talk a bit more about that later. Now, finally, for those of you who are Christians, cry out to God when you struggle with sin. And this certainly applies to every Christian. There's no Christian who does not struggle with sin. Ask his Spirit to strengthen you in the battle and to help you put to death the deeds of the flesh and live by the Spirit. Cry out to God. God always hears. Now, not only does God always hear, God always shows patience. God always shows patience. Now, how can we see this? Well, first, we have to remember the situation. Why is Jonah drowning? Well, because he tried to run away from God. And when he failed to run away from God, he chose in pride and despair to be thrown into the sea instead of praying to God. He's drowning because he chose to drown. Now, this is completely his own doing. And despite this, God is patient with Jonah. God doesn't let Jonah drown, even though he deserves it. God doesn't execute final judgment on Jonah when he disobeys. Rather, he allows Jonah to reject him and to keep rejecting him. And still he doesn't end Jonah's life. God is patient. He's giving Jonah time to repent, to turn back to him. And when Jonah does finally turn back at the very last instance, the very last possible moment, God shows mercy to him and hears his prayer. God saves Jonah from a bad situation that Jonah himself created. God always shows patience. And not only do we see God's patience in rescuing Jonah from a problem of his own making, we see God's patience in rescuing a Jonah who is still not fully repentant. And we saw at the beginning that despite the very pious and biblical language of Jonah's prayer, nowhere do we see explicit words of repentance or remorse. Nowhere do we see him admit his sin. There's no acknowledgement of his own unworthiness. We don't see Jonah admitting that he doesn't deserve grace. And this will become even more apparent later on in the book, because when we get to chapter 4, Jonah gets angry with God for showing grace to other people. Now, only someone who doesn't understand their own unworthiness and the measure of God's grace to them can get angry when God shows grace to another person. So God saves Jonah, even though Jonah does not repent perfectly. He does repent, but it's not a perfect repentance. God is patient with Jonah. And for now, he tolerates his hard-heartedness. God accepts Jonah's partial and imperfect repentance, because God is full of mercy and full of patience. And because God's not actually done with Jonah yet, God has more dealings with him yet to come. We'll see that in the coming chapters. Our God is always patient. What does that mean for us? Well, it means we don't have to be perfect before we come to him. We don't have to be perfect before we come to him for help. We can come to him with all of our flaws and our failures and our sin. God is full of mercy and full of patience. When we mess up and wind ourselves in a bad situation like Jonah did, we can still come to God for forgiveness and for help. Now, some people think that the only way we can become Christians and be saved and be baptized is if we first make ourselves better. That is completely wrong. God doesn't expect this. In fact, God hates it when we try and make ourselves better before coming to him. He wants to offer us free grace and his patience with our shortcomings. Because of our innate sinfulness, we can't even repent perfectly. But that's okay. He accepts us when we come to him with imperfect repentance. And even when we're saved, he's not done with us. He will patiently shape us into the people he wants us to be, into people who are pleasing in his sight, into people who resemble his perfect son, Jesus. God is patient. If you're a believer who's struggling with something, God wants you to come, and he's waiting for you to come, to call on him. And if you're not a believer, well, God's currently waiting in patience for you to come to him for the first time. But he won't wait forever. Although God always shows patience and doesn't immediately act in judgment when we deserve it, his patience can run out. Why? Because he is also just, and he is the judge. And justice cannot be delayed forever. So if you're aware that you're not yet right with God, don't make him wait. He won't wait forever, even though he's currently showing patience. One day you'll die, and no one knows when they'll die. And if you're not trusting in Jesus by the time of your death, then the fearful judgment of God awaits you. Now imagine what would have happened to Jonah if Jonah had presumed on God's patience and refused to pray the whole way down to the bottom of the sea. Well, this story would have ended with a dead prophet, washed up on the beach as a lifeless corpse, rather than a live prophet who gets vomited onto the land, slimy and a bit gross, but breathing. Don't make God wait. His patience isn't limitless. But if you want to come to him, you can be sure he will receive you with open arms. He will be patient with you when he saves you, even though you're undeserving, and patient with you when he slowly works on you to make you more like Jesus. So God always hears. God always shows patience. Now third, God always gets what he wants. God always gets what he wants. In chapter 1, we saw that God spoke to Jonah. God wanted Jonah's obedience, and he wanted Jonah to warn Nineveh. Jonah refused and ran away instead. But God pursued Jonah in a storm and dragged him back, kicking and screaming. God broke Jonah until, in genuine thankfulness, Jonah says in verse 9, "What I have vowed, I will pay." Now, although Jonah's repentance is not perfect, nor is his remorse full, nor is his understanding of his own unworthiness complete, yet Jonah has been brought to a place where he is willing to obey God. "What I have vowed, I will pay." Now, we can't know exactly what this vow is, or when he made it even. Maybe it's a vow that Jonah made back in Israel, before his prophetic ministry, before this whole thing happened. Maybe it's that vow. Or maybe it's a really panicked vow he made as he was drowning. I'm not sure. But what we do know it's a vow is that it was a vow of obedience. And Jonah is now willing to keep it. Now we'll see next time in chapter 3 that the second time God calls Jonah to preach to Nineveh, he obeys and does what God asks. Now there is a real and genuine change in Jonah. He knows he can't escape from God, and he finally submits. God always gets what he wants. What God intends will always come to pass. God always gets what he wants. What does this mean for us? It means resistance is useless. Resistance is futile. If God has a plan for you and he wants you to do something, resisting that plan will only delay the inevitable and cause grief for yourself. You're just making life hard for yourself. Going against God is like going against a brick wall. Or in the words of Jesus to the Apostle Paul, it's like a cow kicking the sharp stick of the farmer. It's just going to hurt, and it's useless. So if you know in your heart of hearts that God is calling you either to obey him in something or to follow him for the first time, stop kicking the wall. Stop kicking the goad. Stop running away. Stop being stupid. God is not mocked. God always gets what he wants. And it's in your best interest to do as he says. So Jonah chapter 2 has shown us three things about God. God always hears, God always shows patience, God always gets what he wants. And so we finally come to Jonah's final exclamation in the prayer. End of verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now the question is, to which Lord does salvation belong? Well, to this Lord, to this God, to the God who always hears, the God who always shows patience, and the God who always gets what he wants. Now Jonah must have known in theory that salvation belongs to the Lord, but now he can speak not from theory only, but from experience. Truly, salvation belongs to the Lord. This God saves. And only this God saves. No other God can save. Verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Now all idols are vain. Vain meaning useless. And those who worship them have nothing to gain from them, because those idols are helpless to help their worshippers. Now all the other things that humans worship, whether it's the ancient gods, the literal idols, or the superstitions, or the demons, or modern gods, like money, career, education, sex, power, none of these things can save. These false gods do not hear. These false gods do not show patience. These false gods do not get what they want. Only the Lord God does. He alone has the power to rescue us from any situation in any way he wants. And he alone has the power to save us from eternal death, the death that we all deserve. Now how? Remember, the Old Testament points us to Jesus. Well, Jonah experienced a kind of death in the sea. And then he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days until the fish vomited Jonah onto the dry land. This is an image of death, burial, and resurrection. As we saw last time, Jonah's death calmed the storm. And this was an image of Jesus' death that calmed the storm of God's righteous judgment. Jonah is a type of Jesus through this death-like experience. The type imagery doesn't stop there. Jonah is buried in the belly of the fish, buried in the sea for 3 days. And Jesus is buried in the earth for 3 days. In fact, Jesus himself makes this connection in Matthew chapter 12, where some scribes and Pharisees, they come to him asking for a sign, and Jesus says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." But Jonah does not stay buried inside the fish. After 3 days, he comes out alive. Likewise, Jesus does not stay dead and buried in the earth. After 3 days, he comes out alive. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he brought with him eternal life that he now shares with anyone who trusts in him. On the cross, he died for our sins. The Trinitarian God's justice was satisfied by the willing sacrifice of the second person of the Trinity. And in the resurrection, he brings eternal life. Life that cannot die anymore. Life that cannot die for all who believe. Salvation belongs to the Lord Jesus. So cry out to him. He hears. He is patient. And he will always get what he wants. Let's spend a minute thinking about what we've heard before I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you always hear us, that you're always patient, and that you have the power to get what you want. Lord, we ask that if we're struggling with anything, or if we're disobeying you in anything, that we would turn back to you and cry to you for help. Save us from whatever we're currently facing. Thank you for saving us, for those of us who believe, from eternal death. And we ask that you would save those here who do not yet believe. We thank you that you love us, that you hear our prayers, and that you have the power to save. Salvation belongs to you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.